video for more reasons than one. I'm doing a wedding in a couple of weeks, and the couple informed me that they were going to do their own vows. I'm like, well, that should be exciting. It'll be interesting to see if they do the best friend thing. My job today, as part of our relationship goals, is to talk about married life, and specifically to sort of debunk some myths that people have about married life. So I want you to know, if you're not married here, you don't need to check out. So if you're single or if you're looking to be married at some point in your life, you really need to be listening to the talk today, because there's a lot of cultural myths out there that you might be holding on to. And I also want you to know, I'm not trying to make a fashion statement this morning. I know it's officially fall, but it's 90 degrees out. I don't normally wear a jacket with a t-shirt under it, but I got shingles this week. Yeah, collective groan, as it should be. And let me tell you, there's a little myth that I want to debunk about shingles. I had heard for years that shingles were painful. Well, that's simply not true. Shingles are excruciatingly painful. I mean, like shards of glass in your eyes kind of painful. I mean, literally, it's like a series of wasps, like 100 of them are just stinging you all the time. And I've got it like on this whole shoulder and going up the neck into my hairline on my chest. I mean, it's just, it's ridiculous. It's super, super painful. The good news is it only hurts if I move or if I'm completely still. So I got that going for me. A lot of you have been very helpful to me already this morning. Some of you told me, you know, Bruce, that could last the rest of your life. You know, the neuropic pain right after. I'm like, you've got to be, is this helpful? I don't think this is helpful. John and I were texting yesterday. I sent him a picture of it just to kind of gross him out. If I took this little patch off, you would throw up. I'm just going to tell you that right now. But he was like, hey, if you need me to teach tomorrow, I'll do it. I'm like, no, I'd rather be teaching than sitting at home fantasizing about pleasant things like, you know, walking on nails, you know. It really is. It's not that bad. I'm just messing with you. It's far worse. But this morning, we're going to talk about other myths, and specifically, we're going to talk about marriage myths, and as I go through those, I want to talk about the myth, I want to talk about the reality and do a little reality check, and then I want to give you a principle to develop momentum, positive momentum in your marriage or in your relationship. So I want to start this morning, we're going to do the polling thing. I love this. John did it the first week. Alan had it last week. So get your phones out. Most of us have phones. Most of us have our Bibles on our phone now. Get your phone out, and you need to text a certain thing, Cove Church. It's on screen for you, to 22333 to join. I want you to join right now. So you don't have to be married to do this. This is for married, non-married. I want to get input from everyone on this, all right? Text Cove Church to 22333 to join. And here's our first poll question, all right? So you're going to help me. In fact, if you answer this question, this will actually help me know where I need to spend the most time on the message this morning, all right? Poll question number one. Which of the following marriage myths do you think most people believe, all right? My spouse should be my best friend, A. My spouse should be able to meet most of my needs, B. In a great marriage, there's not much conflict, C. No other couples are having the kind of problems we are, D. We don't need outside help for our marriage, all right? Type one of those in. Give me some help on how I approach the message this morning. Which myth do you think most people tend to believe? Okay, that's good. So far, the number one answer, in a great marriage, there's not much conflict. Boy, we're going to have some fun debunking that myth this morning. All right, so the first myth that I want to talk about, you just saw in the video. First marriage myth I want to talk about is this idea that my spouse should be my best friend. My spouse should be my best friend. Here's the reality check. Your spouse might be your best friend, okay? I work with a lot of couples, even in pre-marriage counseling, and they said their relationship really began, you know, we're just best friends, you know, and over time we became, you know, you're like lovers that want to get married, and I'm like, okay, that's awesome. Your spouse might be your best friend, and if you have that kind of relationship with your spouse, that's wonderful. But the reality is you may have other best friends, but your spouse should be your best friend of that gender. All right, so I have three other men in my life that I would describe as my best friends. One of them is my brother, and then there's two other guys. I can talk to them about absolutely anything. They've been best friends of mine for years, you know, 20 plus years. But my wife, Marlena, is my best friend that's a woman. All right, so that's sort of the reality check. But here's the beautiful thing about developing the relationship and getting momentum in your marriage. You and I can always be working to develop and deepen the friendship that we have with our spouse. So here's the momentum truth number one. Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I want to challenge you to be that kind of friend to your spouse. Instead of putting pressure on the relationship, you've got to be my best friend. Instead, focus on being the best friend that you can to your spouse. Focus on being the best friend that you can to your spouse. And I will tell you, there's 100 ways we could go with this, but I don't have time this morning. But one of the things that I help couples work through in counseling is become a safe place for your spouse. Become a safe place for them to share anything without judgment or criticism. I believe every couple has what I call a bottom 10% conversation. There's certain things that they just don't talk about, because if they talk about that thing, you know, it might be finances, it might be sex, it might be parenting. They can't have that conversation because it's not safe. One of the things that I try to help them do is find a safe place, because if you want a deeper friendship with your spouse, you want a deeper emotional connection, one of the things you've got to learn to do is be the kind of friend that they can talk to about anything. And to be able to listen without judgment and without criticism. Scripture says that all of us should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So if you want to develop momentum in your marriage, if you want your friendship to get further and deeper, become a safe place. Be the best friend that you can to your spouse. All right, myth number two. My spouse should be able to meet my needs. My spouse should be able to meet my needs. Here's the reality check. Your spouse will meet some of your needs. Your spouse will meet some of your needs, but no human person will meet all of your needs. I loved John in the very first week of this. He referenced the movie where that woman looks the man in the eye and goes, "You complete me." The idea being, you're going to meet all of my needs. That's too much pressure for any person. Your spouse will meet some of your needs, but no human being can meet all of your needs. In our relationship, for those of you that know Marlene and I tend to be a talker. Marlena is more of a listener. She's not a big talker, but I have this strong need for conversation and feedback. And if I just look to Marlena, you've got to meet that need, she would lose her mind, because I like to talk and I like feedback and all that. One of the beautiful things about having three other best friends is I can talk their heads off. They love to talk. They love to give feedback. Actually, they might listen a lot too, but that's okay. But the point is, it's a myth to think that your spouse is going to meet all of your needs. There's other people that can meet certain kinds of needs that you have. So instead, the momentum truth that you need to engage is this. Focus on serving your spouse and meeting their needs. Focus on serving your spouse and meeting their needs. Mark 10:45, Jesus said this, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." I can tell you from my experience, the times where I get most sideways with Marlena, you know, or I'm just not feeling it, I'm a little resentful, I'm a little angry, I'm a little bothered by something, is when there's a need that I have and I think she ought to be meeting it and she's not. And then I started getting that kind of place with her. And I remember several years ago, she was going through a really difficult time. She had lost both of her parents in a 7-month window. I've never lost any of my parents, so I don't even know what kind of grieving process that looks like. But she went into kind of a really dark space in that time and became a little more withdrawn, a little bit reclusive. I even felt like she was a little unkind to me, which, if you know Marlene, is not really possible. But I remember going and I was talking to some of my friends about, you know, our relationship, and I remember saying to them, you know, I'm just not sure I want to grow old with this woman. I mean, she's becoming this person that's just reclusive, and I'll never forget in that season what God spoke to me. He said, "Bruce, your job is to serve Marlena." So here I was upset with Marlena, and I was bothered, and God just said, "Bruce, your job is to serve Marlena." And I, something switched for me, and I'm like, you know, I need to figure out what Marlena's needs are right now. I've never lost a parent. I don't know what that grieving process looks like. Part of what I learned, part of the way that I learned to serve Marlena in that time is I need to give her space. I need to give her space to grieve. I need to give her space to be alone. I need to give her space to maybe be a little withdrawn from me and others, because she needs to go through a grieving process. But instead of focusing on your needs and wanting your spouse to meet your needs, if you want real momentum in your marriage, if you want to keep developing emotional closeness, focus on meeting the needs of your spouse. Focus on serving them. Philippians 2:4 says, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of your spouse." I remember as I began to engage that principle, when God said, "Bruce, your job is to serve Marlena," the more that I began to serve Marlena, the more that I began to try to understand her needs and what she needed in that season, you know what happened inside me? Instead of feeling resentful or a little bothered or angry, I began to experience joy. See, Jesus, any command that Jesus gives us about serving, it's because it's best for us. And Jesus wants us to have shalom in our life and in our relationships. And as I began just focus on serving, I began to find joy. I began to find peace again in our relationship. Many times when we're experiencing disequilibrium with our spouse or we're feeling a little sideways with them, it's because we're focusing on the needs that we have that they're not meeting. And Jesus would say, don't focus on that. Instead, focus on serving your spouse. All right, poll question number two. All right, got your phones out? Here we go. You're going to help me on this one too. Poll question number two, how often do you experience conflict in your marriage? Number one, A, we never argue or fight. B, we fight about once a week. C, we fight 2 to 3 times a week. D, pretty much all the time. And E, we fought on the way to church this morning. All right, so far it looks like we fight about once a week. I would say for the 10% or so that are in that we never argue or fight, you either have a fantastic relationship or you're highly dysfunctional. I mean, it's just one or the other. The reality is, I mean, it's a myth that the myth that I want to unpack, myth number three, is in a great marriage, there's not much conflict. That's simply not true. The reality check is this. In every human relationship, conflict is inevitable. Conflict is inevitable in every relationship. That's why Jesus talks so much about how to handle conflict and specifically about forgiveness. And what I believe about conflict, particularly in a marriage relationship, conflict can lead you to greater intimacy or isolation. And it has everything to do with how you handle that conflict. And I can't go into all of that, everything that Jesus taught about conflict, but I want to teach you one thing that Jesus taught that helps keep conflict in check and keep emotional closeness in the relationship. Jesus talked a great deal about forgiveness. In fact, he spoke about forgiveness and more than he spoke about heaven and hell. Jesus would tell parables about forgiveness. Jesus would talk to Pharisees about forgiveness. He would talk to tax collectors about forgiveness. Jesus was talking about it all the time. And there's certain places where he talks about forgiveness and it's a little hard to understand. Jesus says, even in the Lord's Prayer, he said, you know, to pray this, Father, forgive us of our sins even as we forgive others of theirs. For if you do not forgive your brother or your spouse of their sin, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you of your sin. And I'm like, what? You know, what is Jesus talking about there? I thought because of Jesus' work on the cross, you know, that God forgives us. You need to understand there's a distinction between the penalty of sin and the power of sin. When a person places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, they are, from that point on, they are reconciled to God. You are free forever from the penalty of sin. You won't be eternally separated from God. But in human relationships, if I choose not to forgive someone, the power of sin remains in that relationship. I've seen it over and over again in marriage counseling. Sometimes within the first 5 minutes of meeting with a couple, I can see the power of sin is at work in this relationship. And so Jesus says this in John 20, 23. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. But if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And I remember the first time I read that, I'm like, what is he talking about? You know, I thought God was the one that did forgiving. What's this in human relationships that we can forgive people or not forgive people? Well, there's two things I want to point out about that particular verse. One is the context. Jesus had just been raised from the dead, and he was meeting with the disciples in the upper room. And right before he spoke that statement, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And you get a sense that because Jesus said this verse right after that, you get a sense that Jesus was showing them, you are going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to actually do this. This is not something you're going to be able to do on your own. The second thing I want to point out is the words that Jesus uses when he says forgive and not forgive. They're very interesting Greek words. When Jesus says, if you forgive anyone of their sin, the word he uses for forgive is aphiemi. Aphiemi means to release or send forth. So Jesus says, if you release the sin, if you release someone from their sin and send it forth, then that person is released. The sin is gone. And I can't help but think, if a first century Jew is listening to Jesus' teaching, they're remembering the Old Testament principle. When the priest in a city or in a tribe, once a year, ceremonially, would take all of the sins of the people of the tribe, and ceremonially, he would place them on a scapegoat. And then he would send that goat out into the wilderness. The idea being, ceremonially, he was showing the people, God is removing our sins from us. He's releasing us of our sin. He's sending them forth. In the same way, Jesus says, if you release someone from that sin, then that sin is released. It's been sent forth. It's gone. It's in the wilderness. But Jesus says, if you don't release that sin, not forgive, the word he uses there is krateo. And krateo means to seize using power. You almost can see someone just holding something with their hand. He said, but if you seize a sin using power, that sin is retained. Friends, I can tell you, it feels powerful to not forgive someone that's hurt you, but it is toxic. Jesus said, if you seize a sin using power, then it is retained. And guess who's retaining it? The person who chooses not to forgive. Over and over again, I've seen couples that were struggling and they were wrestling, they were fighting about all sorts of things, but it went back to a sin sometimes years before that one or both of them had seized and refused to release the other from. And when that happens, the power of sin continues in that relationship. Jesus gives that instruction about forgiveness because he never wants the power of sin to sabotage our marriages or any other relationships. This is why Jesus would say, hey, if someone sins against you 7 times in a day, I want you to forgive them. One time Peter, we know that he was married. One time Peter came to Jesus and he might have just had, I don't know, a fight with his wife that time. And they might have had 7 different arguments. So he comes to Jesus and he said, Jesus, if someone sins against me 7 times in a day, should I forgive them? And Jesus said, no. So Peter's like, but I thought that's what you taught. Jesus said, no, up to 70 times 7, which is 490 times a day, which is about every 3 minutes. And like the only relationship on planet Earth where I can imagine you might have to forgive someone every 3 minutes, I know Marlena's had to do this, is in a married relationship. And Jesus said, don't ever let the power of sin stay in the relationship. Forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. Because I want you to have closeness. I want you to have connectedness. God has made you one, and I want you to experience that connectedness. The momentum truth you need to realize is unconditional forgiveness is essential to healthy marriages. Unconditional forgiveness. It means when you release someone from their sin, it's like it's been pardoned. It means they don't owe you anything, not even an apology. When you release it and send it forth, the power of that sin is no longer resident in the relationship. Jesus wants that for our relationship. You know, I know some of us grew up in families where we never heard the words from our parents, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I talk to people all the time, even in counseling, and you know, we'll talk about some of these issues, and they'll say, you know, I never heard my mom or I never heard my dad say the words, I'm sorry, I was wrong. But you realize those are 5 super important words in your marriage? And a lot of people are like, well, it sounds so weak to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Listen, when you say those 5 words to your spouse, that is a sign of spiritual and emotional maturity. Thank God I grew up in a home where my dad said on a regular basis, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I learned those powerful 5 words. But there's 5 other super important words. It's okay. I forgive you. And when you say it's okay, I forgive you, particularly in the marriage relationship, you're not saying it's okay to sin against me. You're saying we're okay. I'm releasing you from that sin. I'm forgiving you of that sin. Now, some of you may not have ever said this before, so I thought we would practice it this morning. No, I'm serious, all right? So if you're married, all right, guys, I'm going to start with you. This is not that hard. You can do this. Guys, and if you're here with like girlfriend, boyfriend in relationship, guys, I want you to work with me on this. You know, if you're single and not in a relationship, just watch and learn, all right? Men, I want you to look at your wife right now. I'm going to look at mine if I can find her. There she is over there. And I want you to say the words, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Don't add anything to it. Just, I'm sorry, I was wrong. That's all you got to do. All right, ladies, I want you to look at your man, and I want you to say the words, it's okay, I forgive you. Now, see, that wasn't that hard, was it? All right, ladies, we're going to flip it now, because here's why. There are certain things we only learn by doing. You're not going to learn through instruction. You're going to learn, it's great that Bruce said that thing. You're actually going to learn by doing. Ladies, I want you to look at your husband or your boyfriend, and I want you to say the words, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Guys, do not say doggone right you were, okay? Man, I want you to look at your girl and say, it's okay, I forgive you. Now, I know this seems Fisher-Price and I'm being a little silly with it. Listen, if you will start saying those words, those 10 words in your relationship on a regular basis, it will begin to change the nature of your relationship. I will tell you right now, if you feel a sense of resentment or bitterness or contempt toward your spouse in any area, it's almost always tied to a space of unforgiveness. There's been something that you've held on to. I've worked with couples and they have held on sometimes something that was 23 years before. And they went through that exercise in my office. I'm sorry, I was wrong. It's okay, I forgive you. And I'm not kidding you, I watched even their countenance change in that moment. The power of sin had been released from that relationship. So if you want positive momentum in your relationship, unconditional forgiveness is part of how that happens. All right, poll question number three. Get your phones out. Poll question number three. What's the number one problem in your marriage? And I didn't put your spouse as one of the answers, all right, because that's the wrong one. Poll question number three. What's the number one problem in your marriage? Work or career? Finances, parenting, sex, or communication? Okay, that's about the same thing we had in the early thing. I told Marlena this morning, my guess was that people would say communication, and you know why? Because communication affects work and career, finances, parenting, and sex. Communication is hugely important in the relationship. Here's the myth that I want to kind of take out of the game right now. Other couples aren't having the same kind of problems that we're having. Other couples aren't having the same kind of problems that we're having. There is a huge lie out there that the enemy wants all of you to believe, which is you guys are the only married couple that are going through this thing. So you really can't talk to other people about it because they wouldn't understand. Here's the reality check. Everybody's got their stuff. John and Kathy have their stuff. Marlene and I have our stuff. Let me just give you a little rundown. Marlene and I have experienced infidelity, infertility, depression, anxiety, self-esteem issues, pornography struggles, near bankruptcy, lying, codependency, workaholism, betrayal, dyslexia, parenting stuff, anger issues, alcoholic family members, in-law stuff, incompatibility, and a lot of fighting. And I think we're a fairly normal couple. I do. The reality is, all of us have our stuff. The beautiful thing is, 35 years into our relationship, Marlene and I are thriving in our relationship, more so than we ever have in our married life. And there's a reason for that. There's a principle that we've learned to engage. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "No temptation has seized you or seized your marriage except what's common to man." In other words, you're not going through anything that other people haven't gone through or aren't going through right now. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand under it. One of the ways that God helps us through, work through the problems in our marriage, because everybody has problems, everybody has stuff, is by giving us other people, other friends that we can talk with. Here's the momentum truth for you in your marriage if you want to grow in closer intimacy and learn how to work through these problems. Talk to other people you trust about your stuff. Talk to other people that you trust about your stuff. Marlene and I have been blessed. Of those three close friends that I have, we're also close as couples. And so a lot of times when Marlene and I are going through our problems, because we've got lots of problems, we've got stuff that we're always working through, we'll generally call them and say, "Hey, we'd like to get together with you." And they're like, "What's wrong?" Because they know when we get together, I mean, one of the ways, sometimes it's, "Hey, we just want to play cards and eat cookies." That's great. But a lot of times it's, "Yeah, we're working through something right now. We can't get resolve on it. We want to get y'all's input on that, or we want you guys to help us through that." It's a beautiful thing that God's given us other people, other couples, other relationships that we can talk with about our stuff. James 5:16 says it this way, and I love the way the Message words it. "Make this your common practice. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed." Boy, you want to live in a marriage together that's whole and healed and that's intimate and that's emotionally close. And you've got to be willing to talk, not just to each other. You've got to be willing to talk to others about your stuff. It says in the NIV, confess your faults one to another and pray for each other so that you can be healed. God wants to heal your marriage, but one of the ways that he provides that healing is for you to talk to other people about that. One of the beautiful things about the landing that meets on Sunday night that's led by Sharon Criswell is we make it our common practice to talk about our stuff. We make it our common practice to talk about our struggles, and we pray for each other because we know that is an essential step to healing. Galatians 6, 2 through 3 says this, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The person who believes they can figure it out all on their own is deceiving themselves. We need others to help us carry the burden and help us work through our stuff. My heart was broken this week when I heard about one more couple that we knew, but we didn't know about their problems that we just found out this week. We're getting a divorce, and it just broke my heart, and I'm like, oh, I wish they'd talk to somebody. Wish they'd talk to somebody. God wants to heal them before it gets to that point. Which takes me to poll question number 4. Get your phones out. Here we go. 4 and 5 are right together. They're easy. Yes, no. Poll question number 4. Counseling or therapy is just for couples in crisis? Counseling or therapy is just for couples in crisis? So far, in the 90th percentile, we're agreeing, hey, counseling or therapy isn't just for couples that are in crisis, which takes me to poll question number 5. Get ready. Here we go. Poll question 5, have you as a couple ever been in counseling? Have you as a couple ever been in counseling? All right, so it's almost 50-50 right in that zone. Here's what I'll tell you about counseling. Counseling is definitely not just for couples that are in crisis. Counseling can help any couple at any time in their relationship. Sometimes we need that third party. The next myth and the final myth that I want to debunk is we don't need outside help for our marriage. We don't need outside help for our marriage. The reality check is this. We all need objective third-party input to help us work through our stuff. Marlene and I have not only worked with couples, you know, and talked to friends about our stuff, but there's sometimes, because our friends can't be totally objective because we're so close to them, there's been other times where we went to counselors and we said, we need your help. We're trying to resolve these issues and we need objective third-party input. Over the years, Marlene and I have literally invested thousands of dollars in counseling. There was a season in our marriage where I think we met with almost every counselor in Huntsville, knew them on a first-name basis. We had a parking space with our name on it. It was very nice. One of the reasons that I've become an effective counselor these days is because I've received so much counsel over the years. But I will tell you this, it was money well spent for us because in that objective third-party counseling, we received healing. Jesus even alludes to this when you look at Matthew chapter 18. When Jesus talks about resolving conflict between two people, often we're thinking about other people in the church. I'm often surprised at how little sometimes that we apply the teachings of Jesus to our marriage, but I want you to think about this verse in relation to your marriage. Jesus says, if your spouse sins against you, go and show them their fault, just between the two of you. Don't get all excited yet. It's not going where you think it is. If they listen to you, then you have won them over. The idea is not to win them over like I won the argument. The idea is the relationship is reconciled. The conflict has been resolved. There's been restoration in the relationship. But if they won't listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Jesus is saying sometimes two people can't resolve it on their own, and they need outside, objective, third-party input on that. There were many times that Marlene and I walked into the counseling office to meet with the counselor, and I was talking about all of Marlene's problems and all of the ways that she was sabotaging our relationship. And the counselor had to look me in the eye and go, you know, you're really the problem, Bruce. And we need candid, objective, third-party input from others to work through some of our stuff. So the reality check is we need third-party input to help us work through our stuff. The momentum truth is this. Be intentional about investing in your marriage. Be intentional about investing in your marriage. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. I would say that applies to marriages as well. Marriages fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. I'm always amazed in our culture how quickly we are to invest in homes or rental property or a particular car that we want. We invest in our children, we invest in our hobby, we invest in education, we invest in our retirement, but I'm often surprised how little we invest in our marriages. And it's kind of like, we'll figure it out on our own. We don't really need any outside help. All of us need outside help. There's several ways you can invest in your marriage. Number one, get good books and read them. A lot of good marriage books out there right now. Love and Respect is one that I've thoroughly enjoyed. I think we're going to be doing a talk on that. But it's a simple book about two things you can do in your relationship. Another one called Meeting Your Spouse's Emotional Needs by Dr. Willard Harley. Excellent book. If you haven't read The Five Love Languages, also a great book. All of these resources, making those little investments, even in books, reading those together, if your spouse or if one of you is not a reader, one person can kind of give the Reader's Digest, you know, a condensed version of that. But invest in good resources like that. Number two, get counseling. Don't be afraid to get counseling. Don't wait till you're in crisis to get counseling. I have this thing that I offer to couples right now. I call it a marriage tune-up. And it's just where we do three sessions, and we just work on whatever they say they want to work on. And again, sometimes it's what those bottom 10% conversations are like. You know, we can talk about anything, but when we start talking about finances, we get sideways. And so we just spend a little time figuring out how to help them communicate better and resolve conflict around finances. But I want you, and something that I want to see happen in our culture, counseling is not just for crazy people or people in crisis. Counseling is for healthy people who want to get healthier and who want to have a healthier and better marriage. And then third, I would say go to other resource events, retreats, marriage retreats. You know there's a marriage retreat going on this weekend for Cove Church families. It's being held at Gunnersville State Park. At that retreat, I'll be sharing, Marlene and I are hosting it, but we'll be sharing in a lot greater detail some of the stuff that I shared with you this morning. But, you know, how do you resolve conflict? How do you communicate better? How do you work through some of those tough issues? How can you really develop emotional closeness, you know, in the relationship? But you need to know this. Today is the last day to register for that. So if you're interested in going to that marriage retreat, go to brucewmartin.com. And I think it's on your card, and they'll tell you how to get there, but you need to register for that today. Marlene and I have been to a multitude of marriage retreats over the years, everything from Family Life to Deer Run and other places, but we want to make sure that we're investing in our relationship so that it continues to get better. I want to finish with this. There's one more myth that I would kind of want to debunk as I wrap up today, and that's this myth that a great marriage is kind of a 50-50 marriage. You know, you do your part and you do your part, and together, you know, you're going to have this 100% marriage. And when I was a younger pastor, I used to actually teach that. You know, I would say, you know, you want a great marriage, then you do your part 50%, you do your part 50%, and you guys will have 100% marriage. But I was wrong, because I realized anytime I just put 50% into anything, it's not going to come out all that well. That's just not my best. And so as I became an older and wiser pastor, I began to teach couples, hey, you need to have a 100-100 marriage. Both of you need to be putting 100% into the relationship. If you're putting in 100% and she's putting in 100%, you guys are going to have a great marriage. But I was wrong again, because I didn't factor in the human condition. Because none of us can, like, all the time be putting in 100%, and we're sort of expecting that reciprocity. So, you know, if your spouse drops down to 95, you're going to drop down to 90, you know, just to get them turned around. And if you drop down to 90, well, she's going to hit about 82. Once she hits 82, you're running 67. And then it's like limbo. How low can we go? As I've studied Jesus and as I've come to just a deeper understanding of the gospel, I believe a great marriage, I think, is demonstrated by Christ. A great marriage is 100-0, which means I will devote 100% of myself to my spouse, even if they never reciprocate. I will love my spouse without condition, even if I am unloved. I will forgive my spouse without condition, even if I am unforgiven. I will serve my spouse without condition, even if I am left unserved. I will give 100% of myself to them, expecting nothing in return. Because is that not what Jesus did for us? Scripture says that while we were sinners, we were literally enemies of God. Christ died for us. Christ put 100% of himself into the relationship and did not demand reciprocity. He just lovingly waited. Now, I will tell you, there's a beautiful byproduct to this. As you begin to put 100% of yourself into your relationship, into your marriage, watch how God changes you. It's amazing how those bitter places and those resentments begin to fade away, and you begin to experience joy, and you begin to experience this thing that the Bible calls shalom, which is an inner peace and contentment, and it's what God wants for all of his children. So if you want to have a great marriage, devote yourself 100% to your spouse without demanding anything in return. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I know we've talked about hard things today, and we're going to have your help to do that. And even as Joe talked about earlier, there's certain things that we just cannot do in our own power. And to love someone without condition and to serve someone without condition and to forgive someone without condition is something we cannot do except your Spirit gives us the power and enables us to do that. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come, and I pray that you would empower us to live out the way of Christ in our marriages. And I pray that you would give us the courage that it takes to love and to serve and to forgive another person without condition. And then, God, I pray that you would just transform us. Your noblest dream, your desire for us is not simply a happy marriage. You want for us to be conformed into the image of Christ. And so I pray that you would do that. I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.